行。
Program. We're going to have a bit of a debate tonight. Oof. Normally it's me and you having a debate, but or those of you out there that want to enter into a discussion or argument or sharing our differences. Maybe that we put it that way. But tonight we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Are they something that have ceased, as Paul talked about, that one time they will come to an end? Or is it something that, as Jesus said, the greater works you will do more than what he did? Is that applying to today, the 21st century, or did it come to an end sometime in the first century? Let's have a debate on that. I've got two of the opposing sides in the studio tonight. I've got Reverend Angus Stewart to my far right. Welcome to the program, Reverend Angus.
Thank you.
I'm going to call you Angus from now, is that right?
That's fine.
From Ballymena?
Yes.
Wow. And Reverend David Antwi, who's hopefully from London, are you?
Yes.
How come he comes from Northern Ireland, or sort of Ireland? Now, is it Northern Ireland or Ireland?
Northern Ireland.
It is Northern Ireland. And he arrives early. And you and you came 10 minutes ago from London. Isn't it amazing? It's because we take things for granted. But anyway, we believe, I believe in signs and wonders. And I'll be doing those, as usual, tonight when I'm off the air, because I'll be going... And all those sort of things. But really, seriously, we want to know what the Word of God says for us today in the 21st century. And there are always different theological arguments for one particular scripture because you can look at it from different perspectives. So we're going to look at this topic tonight, gifts of the Spirit, have they ceased? Now, let me start with you, Angus. What is your stand on this?
I believe that the extraordinary offices like apostles and prophets, and the extraordinary gifts like prophecy, tongue speaking, and miracles have ceased with the apostolic age, because now we have the fullness of the New Testament scriptures.
Mm. Can you see the water shaking? Is it somebody shaking underneath? Or are we experiencing an earthquake?
Nervous.
Do you know, I tell you what, I thought we were going to have an earthquake, a tremor. But don't worry, this is live TV. It is the 27th of September, as he looks at his notes, just in case you didn't know either. And it is Thursday evening. So if we do have a disappear before your eyes, we've either been raptured or an earthquake has happened that we have to leave the building. That doesn't come into health and safety in our regulations, but by the way, but so you believe that the apostolic age, which you're saying would probably end in the first century of our common era?
Yeah, with the apostles or some of those who succeeded them. Yep. Yeah. That the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, and once that foundation is laid, then yeah, the building goes up on it. You don't add to or take away from the foundation, and that's Ephesians 2 verse 20.
Okay, well, we're going to. I can see all the Bibles are out tonight. What versions are you both using?
I'm using King James.
King James. Let me introduce you, Reverend David Antwi, to the public as well, to our viewers tonight. Thank you for joining us as well.
Welcome.
You're using the King James,
yes.
The New King James.
The Authorized.
Okay, right. And for you,
yep,
Angus?
The same.
Yeah.
Common ground.
I love it. Of course, me and my usual American standard. You know, the only reason I use this is because it's easy reading for me. I'm a simpleton, and I find it very difficult sometimes going through a little bit of it. Even with the New King James, a little bit still thee and thou, and
yeah,
a bit old English for me. I'm not a diehard Englishman. I want whatever God has for us. And I'm a typical Englishman. I've had my doubts about the gifts of the Spirit. But I must say that I'll try and be impartial, but I have experienced God's move and Spirit in my life. So maybe not too much on your side tonight, Angus, but I'll try and be open, because it's an interesting topic, you know, because there is much to discuss on this, and I'm sure you at home will want to enter into this, and hopefully you guys are going to be here for the 2 hours, yeah? It's a long haul tonight,
yeah,
okay?
That's fine.
All right, so we're going to enjoy tonight. So get your pen and papers ready. Get the phone calls that you will take much later on in the debate. You can enter into it. But live presenter at revelationtv.com will come up, but not now, not just yet. Let's hear it from you, David. What is your perspective on this?
The the scripture makes it very clear that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the church. In fact, the Bible calls it the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, as we all know, he uses the word the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all, to everyone. He didn't say to the apostles or the early apostles. So then it stands to imply that the gifts of the Holy Spirit is still in full force. And not just that, we also see it in operation. So the sweetness of the pudding is in the eating thereof.
Mm. Well, let's start. Obviously, Scripture is both for everyone our foundation, and yes, different ways of interpreting it and looking at the chronological timing of these particular instructions. Let's have a look. Let's start. Angus, where would you like to start to look at the Scriptures to refute what David is saying?
Okay, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12.
Okay.
Paul there states,
like you said, remember, there's me, who doesn't know where you're going, not that I ever do, but also the viewers, also like me, need time to get there. 2 Corinthians
12, verse 12.
12, verse 12. Okay.
Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs and wonders include the miraculous works recorded in Holy Scripture in the New Testament, and these are the signs of an apostle. They point to someone occupying the apostolic office, or by extension someone upon whom the apostle laid their hands who did miracles, like the first Christian martyr Stephen. And so if miracles are being wrought today, then on the basis of this word of God, we need apostles today.
Okay, now David, what would you say to Angus's interpretation there?
Yeah, what Angus is saying is that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. When he said these are signs of an apostle, it does not mean, for instance, if I'm wearing a Manchester United jersey, it doesn't make me a Manchester United player. But I can't be a Manchester United player without wearing a jersey. So if you're an apostle, these signs will show in your life. But it does not mean that if you are not an apostle, then these signs cannot show in your life.
Okay. Angus, can I just say, I've not talked to either of you really. It may be just a second or two as you came in, Angus, and David, like, was a shake hand and that was it. What do you attribute the signs and wonders that are happening today to? Do you attribute those to demonic influence, or do you attribute those to God? Are you saying that if signs and wonders have ceased, and tongues and all the rest of it have ceased, I'm sure you would be bringing up that scripture that Apostle Paul talked about, there would be a time for that to cease. Are you saying, or what are you saying about the manifestation or the apparent manifestation of signs and wonders today through men and women of God?
I believe that the various signs which are seen in Pentecostal charismatic third wave movements have various explanations. Some could be an answer to prayer to God without a particular man who's being used to heal. Some could be psychosomatic, surge of adrenaline and someone being able to walk for a while, and then later on, some of it, sadly, I don't want to accuse everyone of this, but some of it has been somebody planted who's gone up on the stage and then found out later that he really wasn't paralyzed. And I do not rule out the possibility that there are signs and wonders wrought in the satanic realm. For instance, Matthew 24:24 talks about false apostles who work signs and miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about great signs and wonders being wrought by Antichrist. And Revelation 13, Revelation 16, Revelation 19 talks about the man of sin and false miracles, mighty miracles being wrought in his kingdom by the false prophet. And also with that, you have the development of apostasy. False teaching and false miracles, the two supporting, leaning into each other. But then the miracles which are claimed also in the Pentecostal charismatic third wave, the same miracles are done by the Unitarian Pentecostals who don't believe the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. There are various Muslim groups, Buddhists, Hindus, Roman Catholics in the early apostolic days and before paganism claimed miracles, and there's all sorts of possible reasons for it. In fact, Deuteronomy 13 says that they may well, it talks about someone who claims to be a prophet and doing miracles, and God actually enables them to do a true miracle. But because their doctrine is false, God tests people to see if they'll follow, to see if they really love him.
But is it not fair, I mean, I'm sure David will come back on this one, but is it not fair to say that, yes, Jesus did warn us that there would be some who would perform signs and wonders in Matthew 7 or 6, somewhere around about that,
yeah.
That would, in the end of days, Jesus would say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, because, yes, you've done all sorts of wonderful things in my name, but you are nevertheless lawlessness. You're unto a law in yourselves, you're not unto the law of God, you're not actually appointed or chosen of God. But there would be wheat and tares that would grow together till the end. So why cannot you see that it's nice that you have alluded to the fact that it is possible that through prayer God can act on our behalf to heal the sick, to raise the dead.
I'm not sure of scripture for someone being answered, you know, prayer to raise the dead.
Why not?
Because I can see plenty of passages in scripture. I've cited 2 Thessalonians 3, passages from Revelation, Matthew 24:24, and the parallel passage in Mark 13. But passages which say that miracles are going to be wrought by the true church in the New Testament age after the apostles, I don't see any proof of that.
But it does say, sorry David, I'm sure I'm getting involved in this as well, but it does say that, you know, when you have preached, the signs and wonders will follow. So it's no good preaching after the age when no one's going to come into the kingdom, because they're already in the kingdom. Surely the signs and wonders have to follow the preaching in this generation before Christ comes.
Okay, I see the passage. I think you're alluding to Mark 16, the last chapter. It talks there in verses 17 and 18 of various miracles. And then it says, of the apostles, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Yes.
And I see that as applying to the apostles. Jesus speaking there to the 11 before he ascends. They went forth, and the signs attest the central thing, the preaching of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead and the forgiveness of sins.
But surely that's part and parcel of our calling today, that we go forth, preach the word of God, the signs and wonders follow. It's not like the signs and wonders are coming first. It's just, I've seen it, Angus. I've been there, and I'm an Englishman with so much skepticism and doubt. And I've said, Lord, are you sure you want to do this? And the other thing that comes to mind is, he said, I will give some as apostles, some as teachers, some as evangelists, etc., etc. The fivefold ministry surely is still alive today.
Okay, do you believe then that there are still apostles today?
I do, yes. But I don't believe that all that call themselves apostles are truly apostles.
Sure, yeah.
I would say that. But David?
Can I come in? Probably he's referring to, you know, we have in New Testament talks about five types of apostle, Christ being our apostle and high priest in Hebrews chapter, I think, 2. One, and then the 12 who were post-Pentecost or pre-ascension apostles. They were the 12 Jesus called. One was replaced by Matthias, who is Judas, and so they were the 12. And then Paul himself calls himself, he says, as one born out of due season, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. And then we also have, besides Paul, we have these fivefold ministries, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which says that some are given to some, are given apostles, pastors, prophets, and teachers. And so we have, that's the fourth one. And then we have the apostolic team, usually from the Greek, original Greek, they are also called apostles. Like apostolic team, sometimes you see Paul, Silvanus, Titus, Barnabas, they go together and do an apostolic mission as sent ones. So probably, Reverend Angus is talking about those, the 12. And obviously we know that the 12, they are the foundation of the church. as he alluded to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And so even if he's talking about those apostles, yes, they have gone. But Jesus in the book of Mark chapter 17, which you just opened, says that these signs shall follow those who believe. Uh-huh. That's why he said, those who believe. That's the key word. So it's not, it is that these signs shall follow the apostles. He says, go and preach and baptize, and these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. And so if you're saying that it's just for the apostles, then I think this, from this scripture, what you are saying seems to suffer some intellectual hemophilia.
Angus, I love this debate. I can see emails coming in already saying, I love Revelation TV because you're always doing these sort of things. And I'm enjoying it too, and which is unusual, but it's great. Angus.
Matthew 6, or Mark 16, talks about believers, those who believe, signs shall follow. Yeah. Jesus speaking to the apostles, and then after that it goes on to explain that Christ was taken up into heaven, and they went forth, the ones to whom Jesus was speaking, the 11 apostles, these are the ones in this context who believe. They preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, with signs following, and you read all about it in the book of Acts. But we've got to say more about the apostles.
Before then,
sure.
To be true to this context, he says that Jesus called his disciples and spoke to them. And he told them, go into the world and preach the gospel. And he said, those who believe. So that those was not referring to the disciples.
Yeah.
He said, those you go and preach to who believe. He said, these are the, baptize them, these are the signs that shall follow them. And then after he spoke to them, they went and preached, God working with them, confirm his word with signs and wonders in the verse 20. And so the point here is that not those whose word God confirmed in verse 20, but the point here is, he said, those who believe, this will follow them. So that those who believe, he was not talking to the apostles, he was talking to at that time, because he told them, those, which is the third category, not the apostles were then talking to. If it was
okay, let me ask you this: what is your motive for thinking that the gifts have ceased, Angus?
My chief concern is that I don't believe that the Bible teaches it, and I think the teaching that there are prophecies today, and that there are signs and wonders today being wrought in the church, takes us away from the scriptures and has no warrant from the word of God. Instead, I see clear passages, the ones I've quoted from Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13, 16, and 19, which talk about miracles being used to deceive people. The miracles in the scriptures are used to, one, to give authority to the apostles as God's messengers bringing new revelation, and secondly, to validate the word of God which has been brought.
Now, okay, I hear you there, but surely you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater, because it does say clearly, and in that scripture in chapter 7 of Matthew, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? But he says, I never knew you, depart from me, you practices of lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes, there are false shepherds. Yes. Mm-hmm. There are apostles, false apostles. Even Paul talked about those. There were people who were jumping on the bandwagon. There was the guy who tried to buy Demetrius, or whatever his name is, who tried to buy Artemis.
Simon.
Yes, yeah. Simon, that's right.
Yeah, who tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people in the church today, no doubt about it, that are not of God. Uh-huh. They're in it for financial gain, sordid gain it talks about.
Mm.
They're in it for other motives. It could be glory, it could be other reasons. They're in there, probably planted by Satan himself, talks about it in Scripture. But it doesn't negate the fact that these miracles and signs and wonders are still not available in order to establish the church. Because the early church was just the beginning. Surely you're not saying that the church was established at that time and that's it. Because we've had nothing but trouble. We are not without spot and blemish. We have not arrived at the place where God wants us to be. And there are so many, there are billions of people out there that, let's face it, if they, when Jesus appears to them, as to Muslims, as that is happening on many of occasions, are you saying that that isn't really Jesus?
Yes.
You are.
Yeah, I'm saying that.
And yet they're being saved?
I'm saying
would
that.
Would Satan do what What does darkness have to do with light? Surely Satan wouldn't deceive himself into thinking, well, I'll get this guy into the kingdom of God. He thinks he's in the kingdom of God because I appeared to him as Christ. An angel of light turning himself into an angel of darkness, or darkness into light.
I believe that Jesus Christ does not appear to anyone today at all. 1 Peter 1, verse 8.
And so let me get there.
1 Peter 1, verse 8.
Keep repeating it, because that's what I'm used to.
Peter's writing to believers in various parts of what we today would call Turkey.
Okay.
And he says to them, whom having not seen ye love.
1 Peter what?
1, verse 8.
1, verse 8.
Whom Jesus Christ having not seen ye love. So here's Peter writing to believers in churches widespread throughout Turkey, and he says, takes it for granted, you have not seen Jesus Christ. And so loving Jesus Christ too does not require a physical sight of him at all. You haven't seen him. And I know that you haven't seen him because he doesn't appear to anyone. Here's Galatians 3 verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Galatia.
What period of time? What time period is this?
This is in the first century.
I know, but when?
When do you date 1 Peter? Maybe the 60s, the AD 60s or so.
Okay.
And he wasn't appearing even then.
Can I just come?
Yeah, come on, Dave.
I think let's do justice to the scriptures, Angus. See, this is talking about you have not seen him in flesh. They didn't see Jesus in the physical. And so we preach Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that, but we know no man after the flesh. So it's not the Jesus in the flesh that we're preaching. But what Harold said was, there are people who have had, Paul didn't have a fleshly encounter with Jesus. He didn't see him in the flesh.
No, he didn't. He saw him in the spirit.
He said, I saw as one born out of due season. Mm-hmm. And so you don't say that because Peter said this, it means that nobody can have an encounter with Jesus. Now, what I'm saying is that, this scripture does not mean you can. Obviously, Jesus is no more in the flesh, as it were. So there's no way you see Jesus in the flesh. I have never seen Jesus. I wish I have, but I have never, and I don't need to see him because I know him. So I don't need to see Jesus. That's what he's talking. So though I have not seen him, I love him. But there are people who have had vivid encounters with Jesus. They didn't see him in the flesh, but they had revelations of Jesus, and that's what Harold is alluding to, that because of that they have changed. And are you saying that is not true because Peter said you haven't seen the flesh? Let's get it within context.
Well, 1 Peter 1 verse 8 doesn't mention seeing Jesus in the flesh or in the spirit. It just says seeing Jesus, period. You have not seen him, and you've not seen Jesus because he has ascended up into heaven. He appeared once in the body to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, but not otherwise to that. And all the scriptures we have, they stand above any and every experience. For instance, there are notorious unbelievers who claim to have a near-death experience and they were in heaven and so on. And
Ian McCormack's testimony, for example, as well.
Yeah, and people claim to have seen the prophet Muhammad, all sorts of things. Mm. And if the scripture says it, then I'm going to go with that over every experience in the entire word, because the scripture cannot be broken, John 10.
Yeah. But go on, David, because I'm trying to catch up with some emails here and
Angus,
things.
Let's get back to the point we have been talking about originally, because this of straight obviously what you said, the First Peter, I believe it's just out of context, because Peter was writing to people who had not had a physical contact with Jesus, had not seen him, and he was saying that even though you haven't seen him, you love, and they were going through a lot of difficulties. But let's come back. You keep making reference to Matthew 24:24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because false prophets would do false signs and false teachings. Jesus said these things will be there. But if he says that people will do signs in my name, don't let that be deceived. What he's trying to say is that it doesn't take miracles to serve God. You can serve God without having experienced a miracle. And so, for instance, Simon the sorcerer was doing miracle, bewitching the people. And so if you think because somebody's doing miracle, he has the endorsement of God, you're wrong. But then it doesn't cancel and nullify the fact that God still works and does miracles, like the first century church, like in the Acts of the Apostles. We saw several signs, wonders, and miracles being done. Would you say that that is also false?
The miracles which are recorded in Scripture, every last one of them is true. Yep, and they attested the truthfulness of the gospel and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Every last one of them. But this is the difference. The passages I quoted from Matthew, 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation, they prophesy that in the time future,
yeah,
there's going to be false miracles.
No, but sorry to
come. We haven't had anything.
They did not say any miracle will be false. They said there will be false miracles.
They said there will be false miracles. But what I'm saying is, where do you get prophecies that there will be true miracles in the New Testament period?
If they said there will be false miracles, does that mean every miracle is false? See, that's the problem of misinterpretation. Because if they said false miracles will come, it doesn't mean every miracle is false. I'm not arguing that
because false miracles are common, you know, that every miracle. I'm arguing this. The Bible prophesies that there will be false miracles throughout the New Testament period, intensifying towards the end. That's especially 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. But we don't see any scripture that prophesies there will be true miracles wrought in the
future. Well, because it doesn't say there won't.
There won't be, doesn't mean
there will be, because Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, pray and you will see a result. Now, this didn't say, just do it whilst I'm around. You know, he didn't put a time date on it. And in fact, it has to be that the people that are yet to come into the kingdom of God, because as Chris from Wales has just written in, by the way, and said that the age that you're talking about hasn't finished. It's, you know, the age that was the beginning of the Christian church, it hasn't been fully established. I mean, you can see that from the way that the divisions have taken place throughout the last 2,000 years within Christianity in particular. So why should not God establish his church continuing through the gifts of the Spirit, you know, which are explained in Galatians 5, isn't it? You know, the fruits of the Spirit, as well as
the gifts
of the Spirit in Corinthians. Mm.
I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is definitely for the whole New Testament age. Going back to what Chris was saying, there's a period that the Bible speaks of as the last days between the resurrection outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the end. That's the New Testament period. I'm saying there's also a period where the apostles were there, and they're the foundation. The foundation's laid at the start. The miracles and signs and wonders are attached to the apostolic office, and therefore when the apostolic office is finished, and the purpose for the miracles was to authenticate the apostles and their message, and so we have the completed scripture, and the scripture alone is all that we need. And that's the parable of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets, and then the rich man said, no, but that isn't enough. If someone rose from the dead, if we had a miracle, and then...
Yeah.
No,
I hear where you're coming from.
That's enough.
But I still think you're throwing the baby out with
the bathwater. Still didn't want to know.
I really think you are. And I think, because, I mean, as I said earlier, I'm very much an Englishman, very sceptical. And when I joined, you know, sort of a charismatic movement, I was, you know, even more sceptical. I was on the Mercy Ships. And I saw practical outworking of... Christianity going out into the poor communities, feeding them, doing things that they couldn't do for themselves. For example, surgery, cleft lip and palate. You know, these are normal things. But when people, and I was there, I was a cameraman. In fact, I found a photograph, it's downstairs if you want to get it, that I found yesterday in the loft where I was a cameraman on the ship. There were times, Angus, when somebody would pass away on the operating table, because some of these ailments which people had, like big growths out of the side of somebody's face out here, and when they cut that out and the stomach was out, you know, about 9 inches out in some sort of growth, when they cut that, the man stopped, his heart stopped, and do you know what happened? They prayed. The doctor stopped and the nurses, and they prayed, Lord, save this man. And he was saved. Now, was that demonic for them, A, to pray for that, to believe for that? Was it demonic that he was saved?
Well, for someone to pray and a person to be healed, you know, fair enough. But that doesn't prove there's these gifts, that there's a man healing like the Apostle Paul.
I think
we believe we can pray and see people healed.
I think let's just go back.
You can. He's saying, David, that Angus is saying you can see someone healed, but isn't that a gift?
Yeah.
It's not belonging to us. It's something which God uses.
It's from the Spirit.
Yeah.
Or you think it's from man?
Or you think it's from the devil?
What we're talking about in the cessationism debate is miracles and signs and wonders being wrought by a particular man, a healer. That's what I'm arguing.
So
people can be healed and answered to prayer. Sure.
All right. Okay. So it's whether someone has a gift of healing. Is that what you're saying? I see.
Healing,
so they become known as a healer. Yeah. I won't mention any names, but we know there's quite a few evangelical preachers out there that would use that gift over and over again. So you're saying that it cannot be just attributed to a particular person for that one gift, but anyone can pray.
People
for
can
a
pray
healing.
And get healing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. That in fact, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I'm sure is the main key scripture, talks about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all. It's not a matter of somebody having a resident possession of some power. It is the manifestation of the Spirit, and Bible clearly says that it's given to all as the Spirit wills. So it's the Spirit who manifests himself through these signs and these gifts that are stated clearly in the scriptures. And I don't see where the problem comes in, because I'm sure you would say that it ceased. But you also saying that you can pray for somebody to be. I have prayed for somebody to be healed. I have prayed and seen radical miracles. People, a crippled man walked. Would you say because of that I become a false prophet or a false teacher? Is that what you're saying? Just believe. In fact, Paul said this in Acts chapter, I think Acts 26, when he was defending himself before the Agrippa. He said,
"Oh yes.
What do you think is an impossible thing for God to raise the dead? What? And like,
but you see, Angus would say, yes, that was applicable at that time. This is what date do you put on the time of the cessation of the gifts?
The death of the last apostles, or possibly those who lived, like John, or possibly some of those apostolic helpers, like Philip, let's say, who may have outlived him.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, but we believe in the power of God, most certainly. Christ raised the dead. He's going to raise everyone at the last day. God determines absolutely everything in the history of the world, just as God created everything by the word of his power. Christ upholds everything by the word of his power. All of history, including who's saved and who isn't, that's the mighty power of God. Regeneration, the effectual call. God is sovereign. I believe in the power of God. Yeah, most definitely.
Good. Well, let me. Here's some emails that are coming in, by the way. Will you put the emails up live at revelationtv.com, please? This is from David, David Williams. Through Ian McCormack, millions have come to Christ. That is the fruits of this experience. There are healings today. I am one who was healed of a critical illness. Is this man, that's Angus, going to deny my testimony? Is he going to deny God's glory in this healing? Jesus did not say that these gifts would end. He said that the signs will follow those who believe. If these signs have ceased, what happened to me, along with millions around the world, in this day and age? I think you partly answered that, but it'd be nice for you to fully.
As regards someone's experience, you know, this chap who's emailed
David.
David, I don't know his personal circumstances. I explained earlier of different ways. Maybe it was an answer to prayer. Maybe, all those things. And I don't even have to explain what happened in what particular instance. My point is that we are not to expect the ongoing work of miracle workers today because it has ceased. One scripture overrides the experience of the whole world.
One scripture, yep.
But correctly interpreted, yeah.
Because
that's the word of God which lives and abides forever.
I know, but the thing is, if you take one scripture and you take it out of context, what about if there is one scripture that says gifts have ceased? Which is that one, by the way, in Paul? Where
is 1 Corinthians chapter 12?
Let's read that.
Verse 8, and let's go there, because I think that's what I wanted us to do.
Yeah.
Well, that would be very helpful.
1 Corinthians
chapter 12.
Chapter 12, verse.
Yes. The one that talks about the seizure of the gifts is chapter 13, verse 9, 10, 11 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says that charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, and these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now this is the scripture. I believe Angus will be standing on, though he hasn't alluded to it yet, to say that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. But here there are three main gifts that were mentioned here. He spoke about prophecies, he spoke about knowledge, and he spoke about tongues. And he says that about prophecy and tongues, he said they will cease. We prophesy in part and we have knowledge, we know in part and we prophesy in part. I said, but verse 10, but when that which is perfect come, then what is in part shall be done away with. But he said tongues will cease. So this is what they stand on to imply, that tongues have ceased, prophecies have passed, and knowledge have passed. If you're saying prophecies have passed, then or passed with the early apostles, when you read the next chapter where it talks about tongues as tongues and prophecy, he told them that I want all of you to speak in tongues, better but for you to prophesy. He was writing to a church. He said, I want you to prophesy. If prophecies have ceased, why would he say I would want you to prophesy? And then when he says that knowledge will pass, we know in part, for knowledge will pass, are you trying to tell me knowledge has passed? And probably it may be good to know what kind of knowledge you think, maybe talking about which has passed. Because it says when that which is perfect or that which is complete comes. Clearly this scripture is pointing to when we are in glory, because that is when everything will be perfect. But
just thinking, what would the benefit be to Satan to actually, we take your stance on this, to heal people and they come to the knowledge of Christ and give their heart to the Lord? What is the benefit to Satan to play such stupid
Can I answer that? Refer to what David said earlier. First of all, I don't use 1 Corinthians 13 to argue that those gifts have passed away. I don't use that as an argument for it.
Which one do you use mainly?
I've referred you to Ephesians 2 verse 20, the signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, and other supporting arguments which I haven't gotten out yet. 1 Corinthians 13, I don't use that one. The knowledge that's referred to there in verse 8 is a miraculous revelatory knowledge, which is part of prophecy, special insight into divine things given in the early church, the apostolic church. Now 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to desire spiritual gifts, but Paul isn't writing that. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about desiring spiritual gifts. But Paul isn't writing to a 21st century church in London and saying, you desire this special gift of prophecy. He's writing to a first century church, one which he himself founded, as 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1 says, and he's telling them in the apostolic day, you desire these gifts, when I admit those gifts were there, when I gladly state that. Mm. That's the difference.
And you obviously concur with what Jesus said, or what was said of Jesus, that he is today the same as he was yesterday.
Yes.
And he never himself said they were going to end, these gifts, did he?
The purpose of the miracles and signs, and I could take you all sorts of passages to show this, is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the apostles are sent by him, and their word is revelation from Jehovah. That's all been taught. Once the scriptures are written, we don't need miracles today, because the purpose for which they were given has already been achieved. There was a question you asked at the very start. I'm trying to remember what that was, though.
Oh, I've asked several.
and then I went back to David.
Yeah, we'll see if it comes back to you. But there are people.
Well, why would Satan do that?
Yeah.
Why would Satan do that?
Yeah, what's the benefit to him? Surely he's a loser if people are going to get healed and come to the kingdom of God. He would do anything to mislead them the other way, surely.
The miracles in the church, signs and wonders movement, both now and historically, have been in, and this is what's going to really shock probably your viewers,
that's all right,
have been in support of false doctrine, and especially the doctrine of free will rather than the sovereignty of God. Miracles have been used to support the false doctrine of transubstantiation, that Jesus Christ is bodily present in the wine, and he ought to be. It's been used to support the worship of relics. It's been used to support free will, the heresy that man by his own free will has the decisive vote in whether or not he's saved against God's sovereignty and predestination, the effectual call. It's been used to support, I don't know if many of your viewers or you would hold this, the idea that demons can invade Christians and that Jesus Christ made atonement not on the cross but in three days of being tortured in hell by the demons. And the miracles in the church are part of the development of apostasy and preparing people and softening them up for Antichrist, who will do miracles such as never have been seen since the apostles.
Yeah,
Jesus
I mean,
Christ.
The man of lawlessness, the man of iniquity, is certainly going to do the most amazing miracles.
He is.
But that doesn't negate the other miracles that bring people into the kingdom of God, because the preaching has taken place and the signs and wonders follow. I hear where you're coming from, but David, you know, where is the evangelical church? Where does it stand on this? And which background do you come from? What is your faith based on, Angus? Is it
me?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, I thought you were David.
Yeah.
I hold the historic faith of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, for instance, said of the charismatics of his day, both in the Church of Rome and the Anabaptists, "I slap your spirit on the snout." He believed it was an unclean spirit. That's where I am.
Right.
John Calvin said, "Whenever you see miracles, miracles in the Bible authenticate messengers and a message. And whenever you see miracles, you see a new gospel, which isn't the biblical one. The gospel I preach has been authenticated and sealed by every biblical miracle. And the gospel is Romans 9 verse 16, at least approaching from the aspect of God's grace, because 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ crucified, risen for us, etc., according to the scriptures, is that salvation is not of him who wills man's free will. It's not of him who runs human works. It's of God that shows mercy, and that in the context of God's sovereign grace in election, in a particular efficacious atonement for Jesus Christ, in an irresistible grace of the call, in the preserving and persevering of all the saints, and in Jesus doing the Father's will, and all that the Father gives to him come to him. He loses none of them, and he never casts any of them out."
Right.
Where I come from.
Let me, David, if I may, and you answer that, and then I want to just give an account of where something quite miraculous that I saw happen.
I think what Angus is saying is just a mixture of all kinds of things, because if you say that miracles are used to support false doctrine, like transubstantiation and all the others, I think it's an overstatement, because I believe in miracle, and you don't say that because I believe in miracle, I believe in transubstantiation, or I believe in Christians, demons jumping and living in Christians. That is an overstatement, because you are trying to use one argument and slap it on the other to rob Peter to pay Paul. So I think if you say that is an overstatement. Now, when we go to Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Bible says that Peter said to the people in Acts chapter 2 verse 17, is when they stood there wondering what was happening, verse 16 says that this is what the prophet spoke about in Joel. So Peter then refers to that prophecy, and he says that he says in the last days this that, and that I suppose you believe that. Mm-hmm. Now when you read downwards, after that sermon he told them clearly that they should, the Bible said, after they were cut in their heart. So let's go, let me read, there's something quite interesting there. Acts 2, when you read the verse 16,
Acts chapter 2
verse 16, but this is Peter speaking, but this is that phrase, this is that, talking about what was happening. They were speaking in tongues, and people were surprised at what's happening. Peter started interpreting what's happening. So he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then he quoted, and it shall come to pass, and then all that. So then he starts talking. After his message, Bible says, the verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was talking to the people who asked, what shall we do? Watch this, in the verse 39, he said, for the promise, talking about the promise which Hosea said, was given by Hosea, said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, all that are afar off. So he didn't talk about the promise being the promise of the Holy Ghost coming, Holy Spirit coming upon believers or upon all flesh, being only for those in the apostolic age, the early apostles' age. It speaks about all, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So if you are called, then what is Peter is trying to say is that the promise affects you as well as unto you. If you believe, you can receive it.
Okay, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and proof of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit falls upon the 120 in the room, so that there's a sound as of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues, fiery tongues on the head.
That's right.
And then speaking in tongues. And this is what was said. They're speaking in tongues, and this tongue speaking is prophecy, special revelation to prove that the Spirit has come. Then at the end of the sermon, a sermon all about Jesus Christ, that he's fulfilled God's purposes, the people are pricked in their heart, there's conviction of sin. Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is indeed the promises to you. But these people receive the promise, which is salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about, the Holy Ghost. And so everyone who receives that.
Can I come in here, please? Don't. Let's not misinterpret the scriptures. See, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins.
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yeah, that's what he says.
So then, see, then he says that the promise is unto you and to. So, no, let me go. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to. He said, repent, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then after you've done it, said, then you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
I don't think Angus is going to argue with you there.
Then there.
No,
but anyway, but the gift of the Holy Ghost is salvation, is the forgiveness of sins, is new life in Jesus Christ.
No, because this, in this particular scripture, they were not talking about salvation. He was explaining the happenings from Hosea. He says, in the last days, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. So that's why I read the verse 16. He said, and this, that you see, what was happening, what they were witnessing, the tongues and all, what they were witnessing was what they said, these guys were drunk.
Yeah.
So Peter was trying to explain what they were witnessing.
Yeah. This is these people speaking in foreign languages. This is that.
Mm.
Yes. He's not saying this is now what's going to happen to all the people who believe the gospel.
Right. Now, okay, I'm listening to you both.
Verse 39, God makes a promise to believers to save not only them, but their children. Their elect children, I should hasten to add as well. And to them that are far off, the Gentiles that haven't yet been embraced, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Believers and their children and people yet, all the ones whom God is going to effectually call according to his eternal grace and election. Yeah, and that's exactly it. And you see then these people who were saved, then they're baptized and added to the church, and they continue steadfastly in apostolic doctrine and fellowship. Yeah, there's the birthday of the New Testament church.
Yeah.
And then these signs and wonders, verse 43, were done by the apostles, not the 3,000 who were there, apostles.
Can I just ask you this, both of you? Okay. Is that, Angus, let me ask you first. When was the prophecy fulfilled for Joel?
It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost.
It's only its own application, its first application, I would say.
Yes.
Because it isn't the end of days. It wasn't the last days. Because I don't think we've reached that period yet, or we're in it maybe now.
Uh-huh.
Because all flesh will have the Spirit of God poured out on them. For what purpose? So that they may prophesy. Now, if you're saying that prophecy is done away with, It's still for the future. It's still now that in the last days God will pour out His Spirit so that men will see visions and old men dream dreams or whichever way around it is.
Yeah.
And but the main thing is that still prophecy is going to be applied because God says, is it not in Amos or somewhere like that, where He says He will always make known through His servants what is going to take place. Now we have great things ahead of us still. Tremendous times of great trouble, according to the scriptures, when before the Lord returns. Surely it needs apostles, teachers, prophets to be able to expound the word of God, but also to prophesy how we are to perhaps move in a certain direction to come out of the way of what's going to come upon us.
Okay, a couple of things. One, as you mentioned, that
yes or no, I mean, is
to explain. Well, then you have 400 silent years from Malachi to the first coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have prophets to explain everything that's going to happen. We have an entirely sufficient scripture, the 66 books. And they've told us about Christ's coming and the end of the world and the signs of the times and how we've got to watch out for false apostasy, false apostles, and watch out for these miracles that are going to be wrought in the service of Satan and his kingdom. Scriptures are sufficient for the future.
So
it's
who,
the more sure word.
Let me put you this. Who's going to be Elijah when he comes?
Elijah?
Yeah. He's coming before the awesome and fearsome day of the Lord to bring the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the children back to the father. There's never a greater time for the need for that than today.
Well, Jesus explained, I think it's in Matthew 11, that Elijah is already come. John the Baptist.
That's his first application. Do you not see more than one application for Scripture? There was the great tribulation in the time of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it wasn't the greater great tribulation because it said it qualified that it would be a time as never happened before in history, and nor will it occur again. In fact, no flesh would be saved at all if those days weren't cut short. So therefore, its first application was in 70 AD. Its second is still future.
I agree that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is a picture and type of the end of the world. But in Matthew 24, in which that's prophesied, there's no idea that the Elijah bit is going to come in at the end. John the Baptist was Elijah. He came in
the
spirit.
But did he turn the hearts of the fathers back to
children? Yeah, he did. That was his ministry. He brought the people to repentance, the elect.
Yes, but that was back to
the way of the coming for Jesus Christ. The great and terrible day of the Lord, as pictured in the Old Testament, is a broad collective term. Sometimes it includes the first coming. Sometimes the second coming. They didn't distinguish it as clearly as we do now that Christ has come in the New Testament. But
did we see the signs in the blood and fire and the sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood?
Acts 2:17-21. The last days is the period, as I've said, from Christ's resurrection, ascension into heaven, and Pentecost to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think we agree on that.
Okay.
Now, verse 17 and 18 talk about the prophecy and so on, right? Which happened then. And then verses 19 19 and 20 talk about things in heaven and things in earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, sun being turned to darkness, moon to blood before the great and terrible notable day. Those things haven't come. They're the things at the very end of the period of the last days which haven't come yet. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the prophesying, this is that. That's happened at the very start of the period. Here's what ushers the last days in with a sign for speaking in tongues, and here's what brings it out, the signs in heaven and so on.
Reverend Andrews, can I come in on this? He says that in the last days, let me read it, 2:17, he says that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh in the last days, not the beginning of the last days. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and the young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And so he says that when on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this scripture and says that this is what the prophet spoke about in Joel. And so what you see happening is what the prophet spoke about. And so if he says that this is what is happening, and then at the end of his message he told them, just believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye also shall receive the gift. He's categorically said that believe and ye also shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you were saying that the gift of the Holy Spirit is regeneration.
Salvation, yeah.
It's salvation and mm-hmm. regeneration. But he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, which is salvation, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise, which promise is he talking about? The promise of young men shall see dreams, or your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's the promise he's talking about.
No, it's not, though.
That is it.
No.
It's clearly there.
No, it's not. The promise of the Old Testament is messianic salvation in Jesus Christ, which is brought by
no,
the Holy Spirit.
No, he quoted
Spirit.
It in chapter
see,
verse 17.
If you believe that that gift...
No, before you go there, he quoted it in chapter verse 17. You see, verse 16, as I said it, but this is that which ye, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he said, what is happening, what you are seeing and hearing, which he said clearly that you are seeing and hearing, this is what was prophesied. Then after explaining everything, that this is what Joel said is going to happen, he told them that if you believe and you are baptized for the remission of sin, you also have this, the promise.
Can I answer that?
Sure, but and then we're coming to the end of this particular section of the program, 1 minute, so...
Sure.
Yeah, Angus.
Let's go to the end of the sermon, first of all. If, as David is saying,
this,
that the promise is the Holy Spirit in terms of all the charismatic gifts and all, then everyone there would become, you know, have all these special gifts. No
what verse are you on?
In the text at all. If the promise of verse 39 mm-hmm. is the Holy Spirit bringing all the charismatic
right.
gifts,
yep.
then all of those 3,000 are able to prophesy and do miracles and so on, and yet verse 43 says that the signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Back at the start of the sermon, that quotation from Joel is explaining why the apostles are speaking in foreign tongues, and if David wants to make the prophesying extend throughout the whole of the New Testament last day period, then he has to make the sun being turned to darkness and the moon into blood also refer to the whole of the New Testament period, which he doesn't want to do.
No.
Yeah. Okay, well, what are we going to do? We're at the end of this segment of the program. We're starting to get lots of emails. You're going to be able to have your opportunity to call in. I've got one email. I cannot understand it. What's the matter with you guys out there? You know, what's wrong with having a debate? You can't have this person on or that person on because they don't think this and they don't think that. Come on, don't be so narrow-minded. If we have the truth, we have nothing to fear. And if we do, then maybe we shouldn't have people on who have a different point of view. Let's debate, let's discuss, because the scriptures are very, very important. We're going to come back very, very shortly, continue live. Thank you, Angus and David. Stay tuned, and you at home. See you very soon. Bye-bye. Love it. I love live TV. I love to be able to talk about the Word of God. We don't have to agree on everything. What's the matter with you? Come on, grow up. You know, there's nothing to be afraid of. I can't believe some of these emails.
I say,
honestly,
some people,
you know, are they all agreeing with me? Is that the problem?
No, the problem is get away. Angus is one. Why we got Angus on here? You know, it's because he has a beef. Sorry about that pun. Terrible, isn't it? Come on.
Oh, I just got him.
Yes, my goodness. Anyway. Let's just take an email or two. If you could put live and all the telephone numbers up, let's have others who are part of the body of Christ out there. Because we're talking tonight about the gifts of the Spirit. Have they ceased? Have the age of the apostles, did it end really in the first century of our Lord? Or is it in the 21st century? Is it that we are facing and seeing some signs of false teaching? Yeah, there is apostasy. The apostasy would come, and you would be able to identify apostates, they won't put up with the healthful teaching of Scripture. You will have your ears tickled. You will have doctrines of demons taught to you as if they were the gospel themselves. If some man comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. Does that mean that the parts of the body of Christ today are accursed because they believe in the miracle working power of God? Question mark. You two can have your say. Angus is with us, Pastor Angus or Reverend Angus Stewart from Ballymena, and Reverend David Antwi from London. And they're both in the studio tonight live. I think it is the 27th of September, so I've been told. I will believe it because I've been told. Is that what happens with Scripture? Just believe because you've been told? Or have you witnessed God working in the miraculous? And do you feel that that was something from the devil? Or do you believe it was from God? Angus would probably say that it's okay for those signs and wonders in that sense to come on an individual basis. But when somebody, am I right here, Angus, saying that if somebody is saying, I have a gift of healing, that's a no-no?
Yes, the gift is a no-no, yep.
Okay. isn't it amazing? Let's have a look at one of these scriptures here. I see in John, this is from Paul, I must say, not the Apostle Paul. I see in John 14, 24 to 27, and John 16, 7 to 16, that Jesus states that the Comforter, we're already talking about this, the Comforter will be given us to teach us, to remind us of all things that he had spoken on the earth, that's Jesus had spoken on the earth as well to all his disciples. There is no indication here that when the Comforter comes, he will do less or even curtail the ministry of the disciples and even any of his followers in Jesus. In fact, more will take place as stated in John 16 verse 13. Question, how does Angus see verse 16 in John 16? Have you got that?
John, yep. 16 verse 16?
Yeah, this is yeah. John, excuse me, John 16 verse 16. You got it?
I have, but I'm not sure.
Have you got, has he got the right one? Let me just see. John, did you get that right, John? John, this is 16. Well, he's saying here. Let me just read it as well again, because I'm seeing here. He's talking about John 14, 24 to 27, then John 16, 7 to 16, and he's asking, how does Angus see John 16, verse 16? So, what does it read there?
Maybe he's asking about doing greater works. Maybe that's it. How
oh,
in my position,
mean, yeah, yeah,
can Jesus' words be fulfilled? Well, Jesus, for instance, healed a man who was paralyzed, who was let down through the roof. I think it's in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus there did that miracle, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The work of forgiving sins by Christ's atonement on the cross is a far, far greater work than healing someone, even someone in the terrible situation whereby they're paralyzed. The apostles spread the gospel to a much larger part of the world. Jesus was just working in the land of Palestine. They also worked miracles. More people were converted. The wonder of regeneration, the building up of a Catholic church, the defending of that church from the gates of hell, the leading of that church into all truth, the preserving of her against Satan and the world and the false church, those things are far greater than even the healing miracles. So the apostles did it greater. They did it in a much over much larger area, and the church today is doing greater things in a worldwide scale than were done in Jesus' day. I don't even know if there were that many people converted through Jesus' ministry. Certainly, we don't read of 3,000 being converted as in the day of Pentecost. Jesus preached and did miracles, for instance, in John chapter 6, and at the end of that, he preached election and reprobation, and most of the people went away.
Okay.
So far greater things in the apostles' day and today.
Okay. I agree with that, but let me just say, if the establishing of the early church was based on what Jesus' main focus was, he came to the lost sheep of Israel, right?
Uh-huh.
Just think about this for a minute. If that was his focus, then the establishing of that particular project or fulfillment of that project would be still to use signs and wonders. Would you agree?
Could you repeat that argument?
I'm trying to be a bit canny here, okay? Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. That was his focus. That was his ministry.
Yes.
Okay? And he used signs and wonders to do that.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Well, I read in Scripture that says that even till the day he returns, the preaching to Israel and to the villages and cities in Israel will not be complete until he comes back. Therefore, the need for signs and wonders surely would then need to be in right up until the time he comes back, which includes our day.
I don't believe we need signs and wonders for people to believe.
We just need to believe.
Moses and the prophets.
But
that's
is there anything? But Jesus asked us to do that.
Yeah.
He said signs and wonders would follow the preaching. And the preaching has to still, even for the sake of Israel alone, let alone the Gentiles, has to continue until the time of Christ. Because he says that you will not reach every town and city in Israel until he returns.
I believe that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and as Lazarus, as Abraham said,
okay, well,
in the prophecy.
No, I hear you. We've been there before. Let me just say, I've got emails for both sides. I've got emails that are saying Angus doing a brilliant job, emails saying David's doing a brilliant job. We've got phone lines full. Let's take our first one, John from Birmingham.
Hello.
Are they for today?
Hello.
Yes, John.
Yes, actually, I think both of them are right to a certain extent. Angus, the Irish chap, I think is certainly right in the sense that after the apostolic era, which ended with the death of the apostle John in about 100 AD, the church realized, as the apostles who knew and walked with our Lord, experienced the risen Lord, were dying off and in some cases martyred, the church suddenly realized that our Lord was not returning within their lifetime and that it was in for the long haul. The problem then became, how do we carry on the apostolic ministry given to the apostles? And I use the word apostles in the sense that Angus did, the 12, who were given a specific mandate by our Lord to preach the gospel, forgive sins, baptize, and signs and wonders were, as one of the speakers said, I forget which one, was
David,
a sign of
Angus,
of the genuineness of their apostleship.
Yes.
Now, as the church moved into the period of the early church fathers, you don't get signs and wonders apart from martyrdoms.
Well, you got Francis of Assisi, because I know John.
I mean that's 1,200 years later. I'm not there yet.
Right. Okay. But we've got to be very quick, John, because we've got.
I'm into the second century now.
Right.
You have people like. You have people like Ignatius of Antioch and Clement of Rome, who themselves were martyrs, and they did not perform signs and wonders apart from the fact of good martyrdoms, if I can put it that way, and they converted people through the power of their martyrdoms. Well, I have a bit of a quibble because I think there are signs and wonders today in terms of there are healings. And I would disagree as a Catholic very much with what was said about transubstantiation, because from the earliest days of the Church, it has been understood that the body and blood of Christ subsist in the bread and wine. In other words, the word transubstantiation wasn't used in those days, but as early as Justin Martyr in 130 AD was actually talking about transubstantiation. So that has been a very firm belief, you know, talking of eating body and the blood and the flesh of Christ.
Okay,
and,
John,
and
I hear what you're saying, and that's good, and I'm glad you qualified that. From a Catholic perspective, this is what you're looking at. But surely the apostles, even like Apostle Paul, were allowed to carry on and lay hands on others and send them forth. And that the actual term apostle, it means to be sent forth.
Well, that was where the apostolic succession was developed.
Yes.
Because Paul himself was not given the mandate personally by Christ. He experienced Christ on the Damascus Road. But of course he had special gifts in the sense that he was a Roman citizen and doors opened to him that wouldn't have been opened to the fishermen from Galilee.
But also he experienced miracles in his own life, because on the Isle of Malta he was bitten by a poisonous snake.
I'm not denying he wasn't an apostle, don't get me wrong. I'm saying he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yep.
And there were other apostles, like St. Augustine of Canterbury was sent to Britain by Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century, and he was called the apostle to the English. The Englishman Winifred Boniface was sent to Germany by one of the popes in the 7th century, and he was known as the apostle to the Germans. So apostleship has been in the church since the days of the apostles.
And when do you think that died off then?
Well, I don't think it's entirely died off.
So then you'd agree with David?
Well, you see, the last apostle that I can think of was that there was an apostle, I think he was a French Jesuit in the 18th century. His apostleship was to North American Indians in the New World. I can't think of his name, but I think he was a French Jesuit and he was based in what is now Canada. So there is apostleship, but very, very specific in terms of the Catholic understanding of the term.
Okay, can I... one other...
The only problem I have with the signs and wonders is it is open to abuse.
Of course it is.
And that's what puts a lot of people off. And I think that's where I'm seeing a lot of the debate here tonight and the arguments. And, I got a bit lost with the quoting of Scripture all the while, but I thought the Catholic perspective, particularly on the transubstantiation, my hair rose when I heard that.
Well, John, thank you very much. And it's good to have the different denominations actually enter into this debate tonight because it is important because, you know, Scripture is open for everyone to understand. And hopefully by God's Holy Spirit tonight, we'll get a better understanding.
I think the gifts are still there. They have to be looked for and they have to be proved.
Right, that's it.
And that's the problem a lot of people have.
Yeah.
It's no good just coming along and saying, oh, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet, or whatever. It has to be really proved, and I'm afraid that happens a little bit too much.
Yeah, thank you very much, John.
I'd ring in, but it's been a very good debate.
Thank you, John. Thank you for your support just by, you know, listening, and that's great. And it's good to have, you know, different points of view. We're going to go to William from Bristol. William, thank you for joining us tonight.
Hi there.
Hi, William. Which point of view are you supporting tonight?
To be fair, I'm more in the Reformation theology camp than I would be to the Pentecostal camp.
Okay. And, you know, so when do you think the signs and wonders actually ceased and why, etc.? What's your take on that?
My belief would be that signs and wonders ceased at the end of the apostolic age, and when I say the apostolic age, when the last apostle, in our viewpoint, was probably the apostle John, died, and that the signs and wonders that are referred to now, to me, are an attack upon the sufficiency of Scripture.
Why would you say that?
Because it's very clear that it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And I believe that Christ has spoken unto us in his word, because if Christ doesn't speak to us in the word of God, then I don't believe it's a word of Christ, because the Scripture is complete, the Scripture cannot be broken, and any attestation that Christ is now speaking in some sort of extraordinary way, I don't believe holds up to both the Scriptures as a whole, or indeed the New Testament.
Okay, William, let me just ask David to counter what you just said there. You know, they've ceased at the times of the apostles, like in Apostle Paul.
So, like he's saying that in Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to us in these days through his Son. Now, the Word of God is the more sure word of prophecy, according to First Peter, I think Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 or so. So the Word of God is the more sure word of prophecy, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says that we don't have prophecies in these days. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that prophecies and signs, miracle, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the early apostles. There's nowhere in the Scripture like that. No way.
Well, Angus is saying that there is, you see.
But the Scriptures Angus is quoting is out of context, because if you look into the Scriptures critically from the Scriptures he's quoting, you realize that they are out of context.
Which are out of context. Anyway, Ephesians 2 verse 20 says the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. The prophets there are the New Testament prophets coming after apostles, not the Old Testament ones. This is the foundation. A foundation once laid cannot be relaid.
That's right.
Everything is built upon the foundation. Now, we're putting up a church building. We're going to lay the foundations, God willing, and then we're going to put everything on top of it. When you get new apostles, as I hear you're claiming, you're adding to the foundations, and thereby you're destroying the foundations of the church of God. That's what's happening.
I think Angus, you see, the problem, as I keep saying, is that misinterpretation of Scripture. Second Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, when he says that we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet. What he's saying is in Acts chapter 2, he says that, and they continued in the apostles' doctrines. Mm-hmm. It's the apostolic succession. What they taught us, what the scriptures we have today, or what we know today, mm-hmm. is a continuation of what the Lord started through the apostles. And so we are continuing, we are building upon what they have done. And I'm trying to get a scripture from 2 Peter, which makes reference to the same scripture. It says that we are the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you realize that that prophet that he said was referring to the Old Testament prophet.
No, the prophets in Ephesians 2, verse 2, are definitely New Testament prophets. It's very easy to prove. First of all, the order isn't prophets and apostles, as you would expect if it was Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. And then secondly, Ephesians 3 verse 5 says, Ephesians 3 verse 5, in other ages this mystery of Christ, which has now been revealed to us, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The idea that we still have apostles today and apostolic signs and wonders with these apostles is like trying to put up a building and having the foundations there and then putting another foundation when we're on the first floor and another foundation when we're on the second floor. The foundation once laid cannot be changed. And once you attack that by adding to it, because the scriptures are sufficient, you're destroying the foundations of the church.
But what's the point of the scriptures saying that the apostles were going to be there and the teachers and the prophets were there for the establishing of the church, because it still hasn't been established? Surely, come on.
Oh yeah, the church has been established.
But why have you got so many divisions then?
We have divisions in the church through false doctrine and apostasy and falling away. We have divisions in the church because people are leaving the apostolic foundation, and one of the ways is adding to the idea that we still have apostles today.
Is not the term apostle is one who is sent.
Yes.
But surely within the church you still have people who is laying on of hands. Let me ask you: is laying on of hands still scriptural? To lay on the hands of pray for somebody and to bless them and anoint them and to send them out as a missionary, is that
sure,
not?
Sure, I have no problem with the laying on of hands, sending
a
missionary or ordaining.
Isn't that then an apostle in the sense that they're apostle or a missionary to China, to Yugoslavia, to wherever they're going?
The laying on of hands in those instances would be ordination. But we need to get back to the idea of an apostle.
Well, being ordained, is that not the same thing as being one who's been set aside?
Yeah. Apostle simply means sent.
Yeah.
It's like the word diakonos. Sometimes it's in the technical sense of deacon, as in Philippians 1 verse 1, elders and deacons, and sometimes it simply means servant. So Jesus Christ is a diakonos, he is a servant, and all ministers are a servant, and all Christians are servants. Now the apostles as used as in the technical sense, the 12, for instance, as reference to the foundation in Revelation 21 verse 14, the apostles in the technical sense are ones who have first of all seen the risen Christ, which is one reason why it's not possible today, been directly called by him, have authority over the whole Catholic Church, and therefore Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 11 about the care of all the churches falling upon him, and then one who engaged in apostolic sufferings and labors, also described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and those who have direct revelation and who are used as laying the foundations, which are unrelayable.
Yeah.
And that means there can be no apostles today. Now, in the sense, sometimes in the Bible, somebody said to be sent, like Barnabas and Paul were sent by the church out of missionaries. That doesn't make Paul an apostle in the technical sense. He was sent. I mean, if I decided to send a child on errand, that wouldn't make him an apostle in the technical sense.
Yeah. Okay.
Just in the same way Jesus called a servant of God, but he's not a deacon in terms of a permanent office in the church.
No. Right. Let me just ask, is William still with us?
Yes, I am.
Oh, sorry, William. We thought we'd lost you. I got it in my earpiece. We'd lost you, and I was about to apologize.
No, I didn't want to interrupt.
Yeah. Just very quickly, a little bit of a comeback from you on where we're at right now.
My concern, which I've already set out at the stop, is David's referred to Angus possibly taking scriptures out of context, but David is actually giving credence to a theology and a belief that the Word of God is not enough and that we need the apostles to continue to speak now. And my clear view from my many years as a Christian, from my teenage years through to my late 30s, is that if someone comes to me and says he's got a word from God which is not consistent and in the Bible, then I'm going to have major problems with that.
But what if it's borne out in that somebody else would come along and have the same word? Are you actually saying then that that's demonic and not from God?
I think what you're saying, if someone says something, if two people, I think Angus has referred to tonight already the point that one scripture is more than all the experiences in the world, and we have to say we're evangelical Christians and we believe that the Bible is absolute. And even if two or three people come with a word that sounds like it's the word of God, but is not consistent with the word of God, cannot be the word of God.
But doesn't the scripture say to test, you know, to test the
spirits? Yeah, but we test the spirits on the basis of scripture.
Of course.
On the basis of what is being added to by these alleged prophets and signs and wonders merchants.
But are you throwing? You see, this is what I'm seeing is that there are people out there, William, that do appear to be false prophets, false evangelists, false healers, whatever. But does that mean that we throw all of the gospel out, that Jesus said we will do mightier works than this, and that we would establish his kingdom through the preaching of the word, and that signs and wonders would follow? Not that we make the signs and wonders and then we preach. You know, there's too many occasions of people actually wanting to manifest some a miraculous happening and then preach a little word and then take your money. So, you know, we've got discernment to be able to tell who is on the take and who is actually, you know, possibly, given the benefit of the doubt, a man or woman of God.
May I speak?
I don't doubt the word of God. And if someone comes saying they have new insight and it's not consistent with the word of God, it still stands. I wouldn't necessarily use the word demonic. They might be mistaken, but in the worst sense of the situation, they could be demonic.
Okay, well, look, William, we've got lots of other callers, but appreciate your thoughts. Do continue to listen off air, and let's see what we can deal with it, because we're going to go to Dot.
Thank
next,
you.
Because she's been on the line for ages. God bless you, Dot. Hang on there.
Yes, William, I never said the scriptures are is not enough. The Bible is the word of God, period. Infallible word of God. But it does not mean that God doesn't work miracles. Now, what Angus is saying here is that God, people who do work miracles end up teaching, promoting false teachings and doing things that are not in consistency with the word of God. And that is false, because you can't say that the fact that somebody works miracle is contrary to the word of God. Now, Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 20 that the Lord working with them, confirming his word. The only thing God does is he confirms his word. He proves that his word is sure. In John chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible said, and the word became flesh. Until the word is acted upon, we can't see the manifestation of the power of God. The power of Bible, Paul puts it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20, he said that for the power of God, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, speaks about how the gospel he preaches is in power, not in words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with power. And so God is working. That's all we're saying. God is working, and he works to confirm his word. He works to back his word. If you believe in his word, stand on his word, he will prove himself. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12, he says that, for I watch over my word to perform. So outside the word of God, we can't do anything, because we need the word. Bible says that he holds all things by the power of his word. We need the word. But what Angus is saying, that there shouldn't be any manifestation of the Spirit of God whatsoever in these days, because the word is enough. And what I'm saying is that he moves in to confirm his word. God is still working. God is not some God who is uninterested in what happens. He's very much interested in what happens, and he's working with us. He's in us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that particular scripture speaks basically about the body of Christ. That's when he spoke about the apostles. He spoke about some being prophets, some being teachers. That scripture speaks about how God uses different members of the body for the same body. And so it's God who is at work. That is how that's what I'm trying to say. These things is God at work. He says it clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says that for the manifestation of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It is a manifestation of the Spirit. That does not mean that anybody at all who does miracle means is from God. That is not what I said.
I've got to take this caller, please. Dot, the phones are jammed. Dot, are you still
evening,
there, sweetheart?
Gentlemen?
From Scott Skegness.
Yes. Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
Yes. I've heard lots of scriptures and lots of things being said. But may I say how I see it?
Mm-hmm. Please, go ahead, Dot.
Right. You know, you have in the Bible, it says teachers, apostles, ministers, all these things.
Yeah.
Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if there is a teacher... Right? Does this teacher think that he can speak the word of God on his own? Anyone who's speaking the word of God in spirit and in truth needs the power.
All right.
Don't they? So if you need the power to minister the word of God, to preach the word of God, then you can't take just the teaching and take the others away, because that's you're taking from the Bible.
Yeah. And is that not a gift in itself? Are you all right with that?
It's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Teaching.
To be
not
able
with
to
the fact that God would pour his Spirit on people, his Holy Spirit, in order for someone to preach, to teach.
Yes. The Holy Spirit equips
us
to preach and teach the Word.
Anybody can look at the Word of God, mm-hmm. and anyone can memorize the Word of God, mm-hmm. and anyone can speak the Word of God. But it's not everyone who can say the Word of God with the power of the Word
That's
of God.
Yeah, yes.
Because on all the gifts, you need the power.
Mm. Yeah. Thank you very much, Dot.
Right.
That will concur with a little bit with what I've got in an email here. Let me.
Right.
Is there anything else you want to add very quickly?
No, it's just that I've cleared my mind if you go along with that.
Right. Well, I don't know. We'll soon find out, Dot.
Right.
We'll put the dot and cross the T's as well as we go along.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Bye.
All right. Bye. Bless you.
Email from Jill. I believe that all the nine gifts described in 1 Corinthians 12 are in operation today. Jesus said, anyone, not just the apostles, who believes in him, greater works he will do. This is what I said earlier, which is, believe me when I say I am the Father and the Father is in me, and at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The trouble is, Jill does say, in your support, Angus, is that there is a great increase in the operation of counterfeit gifts, which, given cessationists, a field day. Okay.
All right.
But I agree with your secessionist guest, that the false doctrine abounds, and another Jesus gospel and a spirit is being preached much more than many believers realize. Mm-hmm. I think I would agree with that. I do, and I don't know about David, but it doesn't nullify the fact that God is wanting to still establish his church, because there are billions of souls out there. How are we going to do it? Just preach to them?
Yes.
And that's it?
Yes.
And what if a signs and wonder follow? Is that man going to get burned at the stake?
The signs and wonders of the scripture authenticate the biblical gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if you've got the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, that's all you need. And Jesus Christ died for his people, he sees the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied, and every last one for whom Christ died will infallibly be saved. God's kingdom will be built.
Okay.
And then the end comes.
Am I hearing you right? You don't have a problem with a gift suddenly coming out of someone because he preached the word. He's not that he's saying, look, I am a healer, gets on the stage. Someone, take for example, a novice person that talks to somebody, the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest suddenly, and that person is healed. Okay? So you don't have a problem with that. It's just when somebody's calling themselves an apostle or...
But what goes on in Pentecostalism, charismatism, third wave, isn't... Third wave, yeah. I don't want to...
Okay.
So many things I want to say, I don't want to define third wave.
Yeah.
Isn't no, you know, they're not happy with just, you know, occasionally someone being healed through prayer. They want the whole signs
it's
and wonders
true.
And so on. Yeah,
it's
they do.
It's, I mean, it's not true. I think it's not true.
I mean, Benny Hinn, for instance.
No.
Benny Hinn isn't just praying for one
Angus,
or two people and seeing them healed.
Angus, that is not true. That is an overstatement. I am so excited about the word. I love the word.
Good.
I teach the word. I preach the word. I believe in the word.
But
even
you have
if,
to.
Listen, even if nothing happens, I believe in it. But incidentally, things happen when you believe.
Yeah.
He said this power. He said this. I'm not sure the gospel of God. For it is the power of God unto them who believe.
Yeah.
As soon as you believe, power is discharged.
Yeah, the power of salvation. Yeah. But the scripture is sufficient, and whenever someone claims, "I have a word from the Lord," direct revelation, that is definitely adding to the word of God.
We all know that is out.
That is a tenet of Pentecostalism and charismatism.
That's wrong.
And intrinsic.
That's where you got it wrong. I believe I'm a Pentecostal, and I don't say that I have a special word from God to you. Even if
but it does get said,
direct
David.
Revelation
it does get said, and maybe all too often we'll find that it's poppycock. Okay?
Uh-huh.
But it doesn't negate and disqualify those who are men or women of God. Uh-huh. This is what we've got to be careful. We have to test the Spirit, because uh-huh. otherwise Satan has got us boxed in to just God is being ineffective in the 21st century because we have got some false teachers and prophets and apostles out there.
I'm not opposing ongoing revelation because some of it's wrong or foolish. I'm opposing all of it in principle. But I'm staggered here. David is saying that he opposes the idea that people get direct revelation from God. That's an intrinsic part, according to all the books I've read, both for and against Pentecostalism and charismaticism. Are you saying that you do not believe that people get direct words from God?
Any word you receive from God must be in line with Scripture. If it's not in line with Scripture, and it doesn't matter what you receive. For instance, let's say you're praying and you're studying the Scripture or something, and God shows you something. It must be in line with Scripture. If it's
as
not
long as
it's
in line with Scripture,
If it's another gospel, you don't get a thus saith the Lord and a word of God giving you some new revelation.
Yeah, but then you test that spirit. I've been in some meetings, and I'm not going to mention names as much as you might like me to. And I will not, or have not felt comfortable about accepting that as a word from the Lord. It did not, if you want to call it, sit right with me, because it wasn't necessarily in line with the word of God. But some of it can be so ambiguous that it could fit into any word of God.
Yeah.
Okay. But it doesn't mean to say that all the other things that God expects us to work in with, he pours out his spirit in the last days so that all flesh would be filled with the spirit, so that it would understand what's going on, and there would be people who would see visions, dreams, and the visions, if you see a vision, what's wrong with seeing a vision of Jesus Christ?
Because Jesus Christ doesn't give visions. Whom having not seen ye love.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean say he cannot do. He can do what he wants to do. Dude, we can't box him in otherwise.
God has the power to do anything he wills.
Amen.
And God acts always in accordance with his word.
That's right.
And God...
He didn't say, I'm not going to come and visit anybody I want to,
yeah,
did he?
God inspired 1 Peter 1, verse 8. You haven't seen... How could he write that if people in
those
churches...
Because some, he said, some will believe even though they have not seen. It doesn't mean everybody...
I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe...
No, he didn't say some. He wrote to the churches, you have not seen, none of you have seen Jesus Christ. And he could only say that if Jesus Christ was not in the business of appearing. And Galatians 3, verse 1 says, we see Jesus Christ by faith in the preaching of the Word of God. And that's the problem. The full preaching of the Word of God... I don't need special revelation and direct prophecy today, because I see Jesus Christ here, and it's sufficient. Paul sees visions, yeah.
But you're already in the church. What about the person out there who needs to hear the gospel, and perhaps he cannot or she cannot accept that just someone preaching, a sign or a wonder happens, or even Christ can appear to them and actually say, I am the one you're seeking, especially to the Muslims, that it's happening. Are you saying that that's not happening?
I'm going to repeat Father Abraham. They have Moses and the prophets. The problem with people not believing the gospel isn't because there isn't enough evidence. The problem is total depravity. Romans 3 verse 10 says that no one can come to God.
I've got to take these calls. Sorry. You know, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Let's
there
is
none that seeketh after God.
You shouldn't seek a sign, because if you seek a sign, it's wicked and... you know, crooked generation
That's
seeks
right.
a sign,
uh-huh.
and they've already had the sign of Jonah.
Yeah.
All right, I understand all that. But lady caller from Northern Ireland. Oh, sorry, there's somebody with a strong accent. Is that right? Hello.
Oh, sorry, there's somebody with a strong accent.
You need to turn your sound down on your TV, okay? Hello, you're through to Revelation TV Live or Genesis. Good
Hello.
Evening. Hello. Your name?
Hello, I'm Mary from Northern Ireland.
Mary.
Mary, M-A-R-Y.
All right, Mary, sorry. Mary, what would you like to say tonight? What's your comment?
Well, it's just in response to Angus, what he's saying about Scripture. I mean, if he's going to base the miracles and all have ceased on one Scripture, surely alcoholics can turn around and say, well, one of Jesus' first miracles was turning water into wine. Is he saying that Jesus was promoting drinking then?
Right. Did you follow?
I mean, if he's going, all he's doing is hanging on one scripture and saying, "Oh yes, no, Jesus can't appear. Nobody else. It's all passed away." And I mean, Jesus' first miracle in John was turning water into wine, and Hebrews also says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, God is either a liar or he's not. Simple. There's no point sitting there arguing. God's either a liar or he isn't.
Good question, Mary. Jesus turned water into wine in John 2. Yep, and I believe it was alcoholic wine. I don't think there's any problem
fermented
with,
wine, yes.
with drinking fermented wine, as long as you don't drink in excess. I don't actually drink much wine myself.
Yeah.
So we're opposed to drunkenness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No doubt about it.
So this greater works that you will do?
Yeah, greater works. I mean, the whole church
but
is Catholic.
But up until what? The end of the first century?
But the greater work, a much greater work than miracle, is regeneration. And the miracles, like healing people, is a picture and sign of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is a far greater thing, because that Christ has to die on the cross for. For Christ to heal someone just takes a mere word. But the other one was the sufferings of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is doing much greater works today. And that you don't need to do any miracles for that. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you read the Bible, you see, for instance, Jesus walking on water in the Sea of Galilee. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That doesn't mean that we expect when we go on a trip to the Holy Land to see Jesus walking there. You have to distinguish in what things he's the same and which things he's different.
I'm going to let you go, Dot. I've got to let you go. Can you ask the brother from Northern Ireland if he is baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks in new tongues? This is asked by Trevor.
I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. All Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the classic proof text is 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All Christians are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and all drink the same Spirit. And as for speaking in tongues, I have the reality of tongue speaking. The tongue speaking in Acts 2 was foreign languages. Acts 2 verse 11 says that we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And I speak in tongues in the reality in that I speak in English the wonderful works of God.
Okay. And when you were baptized, just a matter of interest, was there an actual pouring out of God's Spirit? Did it manifest in a certain way to you, Dangus?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God indwelling us, uniting us to Jesus Christ, and making us members of His body, the Church, mystical union with Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit includes, therefore, regeneration, new spiritual life, and it has manifested itself in a life of good works, which includes confession of sins and following Jesus Christ.
Trust me, I'm not trying to pick holes or anything. No. I'm not trying to be clever here. But I had a very skeptical mind, and it wasn't till I had an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I can mention the day and the hour and where I was when that happened. Did you have a similar experience?
I was converted later in life when I was 17, so I know when I first believed.
Did you have this power of God enter into your being?
The experience I had was faith. I believed for the first time that Jesus was the Son of God. Before that, I experienced what is classically called the bondage of the will, being totally depraved. I couldn't come to Christ. And then, in an instant, I believed in the Son of God. That was the experience. The experience of the Spirit within me justifying me, declaring me that I was righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ and belonged to the family.
Okay, because I can believe. I believed for 20-odd years, and I had this experience of being filled with the power of God, which was absolutely amazing. And I think, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, something else happens to you. It's not just giving your life to Christ. It is a separate experience. But I'm asking that. David, are you filled with the Spirit of God? I'm just putting the questions to you because they're coming in here.
Yes, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I've got the Holy Spirit baptism. What he spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the baptism. He said the baptism of the Spirit into the body. That is, everybody, when you get born again, you are automatically become a member of the body of Christ, which is different from when we in Acts chapter 19 speaks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence, outward evidence of some gifts of the Holy Spirit manifesting in your life. So what he is talking about is the work of regeneration, which when you are born again, so he equates regeneration to baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's where the difference is.
Okay, Reverend Jeffrey from Milton Keynes is next on the line. Welcome to the program, Reverend Jeffrey.
Hello.
And your point tonight, and your question, or you know, just what you'd like to add to the conversation? You need to speak up, brother.
I need to speak to the gentleman who is...
You need to speak up quite loud.
The gentleman who is... hello?
Yep.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, we can, yeah.
Right. The gentleman there who says he has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I don't think he has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He has not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, that's... Okay, if you can have your own thoughts on that. Obviously... Angus, you know, is stating that he has been. So, what would be your next point? The gifts ceased since the times of the early apostles, or are they continuing today? And if so, what is your take on that?
They are continuing even today. Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and he is doing the miracles. He's doing the same things they have been doing by the apostles in the Old Testament. And right. This is why the church and the people who doesn't believe in the full gospel are confused about. Because they see the Old Testament experience as it is not happening today.
Okay. Reverend Jeffrey, I hear your question, and I put it earlier on in the program to Angus as well. And in fact, it's interesting from Mawuli has said, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's the same scripture here, Angus, does it mean that God's miracle, which he performed through the apostle in the first century, it's come to an end? I mean, if not, we're not serving the same God, apparently. But thank you, Reverend Jeffrey. We've got to move on. I appreciate that. Yeah.
Yeah, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Jesus Christ is too. There were no miracles wrought in the 400 years after the last Old Testament prophet.
There was
the
no
Testament.
What?
There were no miracles wrought.
Were you around?
Malachi. Well, it says in Psalm 74 or Psalm 79, we see not our prophets or apostles. And the other thing, I know that there were no miracles wrought then because miracles are used to authenticate new redemptive works of God. A new revelation, and there were none by definition in the 400 silent years.
Okay.
You know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he walked for 33 years in the land of Palestine. He's no longer doing that. There's discontinuity and continuity. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't mean he does absolutely everything that he did. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but doesn't mean he's hanging on the cross today.
I know.
Your readers need to understand.
I know, but if we believe that... God, particularly through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we pray to the Father for a miracle, and it happens. You know, you can't deny that. This is what I can't understand, is that, you know, Is there something demonic about us when we pray? For example, you know, apart from the ones that happen on this channel, when I just pray, I don't know what's going to happen. People get healed, and this is I don't profess to be a healer. I was in the Dominican Republic when I was working with Mercy Ships. I went into a village as a cameraman, not as a preacher. Mm. Somebody pulled hold of my shoulder, took me into this room. Just to cut a long story short, I prayed for a 15-year-old girl. I found all this out later. They just asked me to pray for her because her mother was beside herself. I found out later that after I prayed for this girl, and I'm just saying, Lord, I'm very simple. What can I pray? I prayed for her healing. I saw that she was covered from head to foot in boils, and she was laying very still. I prayed for her. She came around, gave me the most beautiful smile, and I said, Lord, what do you do next? Oh, give her a glass of water. That's what the Lord did. I just did what the Lord did. Give her a glass of water. I left the village. I went back 2 or 3 days later. They told me that that girl had died many hours earlier. That's why the woman was beside herself, because that was her daughter. I didn't know that when the power of God and an electrical force which was inside of me came out through my hands, and the girl lived. That is something which I'll never ever forget. Was I demonic?
Let me put it this way. The scripture says that people working miracles are signs of an apostle, and there's nothing in scripture that speaks about electricity flowing through someone.
Oh.
I want to go with the word of God, and the word of God is what I will be judged by at the last day. I do not get my theology from what happens. I get my theology solely and exclusively from the scriptures. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God is perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Second, absolutely nothing else is needed but the scriptures.
And the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit who illumines us and enables us to live in obedience.
So the power of the Holy Spirit can heal. It does. It manifests itself in the most amazing ways, Angus. And I mean, I would have agreed with you 20 years ago if this hadn't happened to me. But I didn't go looking for it, and I didn't go to make a doctrine out of it. I didn't go to make a ministry out of it. I was in the back of beyond. I was on the borders of Haiti, where there were people dying out of hunger, starvation, you know, just people out of sickness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where there was a need there, and God said, greater works that you will do. Would I deny the power of God working through anyone, let alone me, anyone?
Luther had a debate with Erasmus, and Erasmus set himself the job of proving that man has free will to determine whether he's saved or not. And Luther said to Erasmus, I want you to prove free will not on the basis of what you do or what somebody said, but on the basis of scripture. And Luther then made the point to Erasmus, you know, I asked for you to give me scripture, and you give me experience, or you give me what Chrysostom said, or Jerome, and we need clear scripture to prove that the miracles are for today, and it hasn't been forthcoming.
And that's what we've been showing, and the scripture you have been quoting to imply that miracles and signs and wonders shouldn't happen is 2 Corinthians 12, which says that the signs of an apostle was wrought amongst you by me. And so because he said the signs of an apostle, that means that it's only apostles that can do miracles, and that is, I think, wrong.
How is it the sign of an apostle?
That's wrong interpretation, because he says that the signs of an apostle were wrought by me through signs, wonders, and miracles. He did not say that it's only apostles that can wrought signs, because Jesus had said earlier on that these signs shall follow those who believe. And then
that's interesting.
Before you come in, can I come in?
Yeah, yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody. He didn't say it's given to the apostles, it's given to everybody for the profiting of the church. And so that is the scripture we can stand on. But what you are saying, you are trying to say only apostles can work miracles and signs and wonders.
And they've gone, they have gone 1900 years ago.
In the book of Acts, you see a couple of men who've like Philip and Stephen work miracles. The apostles laid hands on them. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is written to the church in Corinth in the first century, and it says that the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone. But then it goes on to say that some of this gift and some of that gift and some
That's
of the
great.
Other gift, and it all serves the building up of the body.
Of the body.
Yeah.
Of the body, the church.
But getting beyond
that's the motive
in the first
as well,
century,
you see, isn't it?
To what goes on in churches today. That's what you have to prove, not assume.
It's still the body.
Well,
it's interesting. That's an interesting point you have to prove in the churches today. Here's an invitation. Okay, I hope you take it up. It says, great debate. Angus should come to my church and experience the gifts in action today. I have no doubt as to their reality. Chris. Pastor Chris, obviously, is inviting you to go. Would you go, and even with an open mind, and just see and test to see if these miracles are happening and to see whether or not they're of
really,
God?
I'll play right into the trap. I'll say that I would not go with an open mind, because the scriptures, I want the mind of Jesus Christ.
But doesn't it say to be like a child?
Yeah,
believing
to be
all
like
things.
A child,
believing
all things in the scriptures. See, here's Deuteronomy 13. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, he actually does miracles. And then he goes on to teach false doctrine, idolatry. Don't listen to him.
Well, exactly.
Teach wrong doctrine, and his doctrine is right, and there's backing, the power of God is backing his doctrine. What do you say about that?
Well, here's the thing. I have yet to meet one Pentecostal charismatic, maybe there are a few, who believes...
Maybe there are a few.
Well, yeah. I've never heard one yet. I've read a lot of material too. Who believes that God's gospel is the power of God to salvation only to the elect. Every last one believes in free will, that the salvation hangs on the final analysis with man, which is idolatry and false doctrine. And that's why Arminianism and charismaticism go hand in hand. That's why Rome works miracles. That's why the Mormons work miracles. You know, all these miracles everybody claims to do. And even then, too, when you see the scriptures, the qualifications of miracles, any time someone came to an apostle or prophet who was sick, they were all healed totally, permanently, every last one of them. Here's Acts 5, verse 16. A multitude of the cities come around, multitude of people from the cities round about, of all sorts of diseases, and they were healed, every one. Verifiable, undeniable, immediate, total, permanent miracles of every last one of all sorts of diseases.
You can't say permanent because they've all died.
Yeah, permanent diseases. Yeah, okay. You understand what I mean.
Yeah, but I do. I'm not trying to be funny. But the thing is that that happens today.
Uh-huh. With everyone who comes forward to the you know, these conferences, or everybody comes up to the stage. What about the times when the healer goes away after the service and the people in the wheelchairs and so on are going out? That's not the way the apostles did. Jesus Christ stayed up long hours. Everybody who came, he healed of every disease. But they can't do it. And that's why I believe that the miraculous gift claimed in Pentecostal and charismaticism is not the gift.
I think
I hear what you're saying, Angus. I do hear what you're saying there, and I can understand where Angus is coming from on that, because it concerns me sometimes when... It's for 2 hours or an hour, and then we go home. And I felt really sorry on one occasion. There were all these people still queuing up. And I'm not someone who preaches and things like that, but I stay behind and pray for those ones, because I would like to see them healed.
And I think that,
why shouldn't
that shows
they?
That they're not doing the signs of the apostles at all, because the apostles, when they did miracles, all these things, everyone was healed.
I still think we're getting confused with the fact...
Isn't the gift of
I know, but you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. There are still signs and wonders following the preaching by little people. Can I say little people? Not necessarily big evangelists. Let's take this next caller. It's the last caller that we can take before the end of the program. Brian has been waiting from South Wales. Brian?
Hello, Alex.
Hello, Brian. Very quickly, brother.
Yes. I think what's happening tonight is playing on words. I, in my very young youth, was a member of the Christadelphian sect, and all the arguments about sensationism were supported from the Christadelphians.
You need to speak up, Chris. Sorry.
Just as Angus is going, and I can almost hear verbatim all the arguments that Christadelphians and Angus is talking about, as if they were yesterday.
Yeah.
Fortunately, I came to know the Lord about 11, 12 years ago. And I came to know the Lord in a charismatic environment. But then again, I found out that charismania is what is wrong, and not the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to ask Angus a question, and whatever Angus answers will put him, I think, where the Lord wants him. Does Angus believe that the church has taken on the role of Israel?
Interesting point.
Mm. Is the church in Israel?
No, have you, as the church, do you believe the church of the modern day, of who you belong to, has taken on the role of Israel, spiritually?
The spiritual Israel in the Old Testament were the elect, believing, faithful ones. Ahithophel wasn't an Israelite. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, mm-hmm. in whom is no guile." Psalm 73 says that God is good to Israel, and then it specifies, even to those who are the pure of heart. So in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were Israelites. So was Ruth, although she was a Moabite. The Israelites of God are those from any nation, Jew or Gentile, who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not outward in the flesh, but in the spirit and in the
heart.
But do
you think the church has replaced Israel? This is what
Israel.
Yeah. Is this what you're saying, Brian?
Yes, this is.
I wouldn't really prefer that language.
If Israel, if the church has taken on the role of Israel, which I am hearing from Calvinism, then the elect is not Israel, the elect is the church. Now, in one case, that is true, but the role of the church is to be grafted in to Israel and not to take on the role of Israel. And if you listen to the Calvinistic doctrines, there's a guy called Dave Hunt who has written a book called What Love Is This? And it shows Calvinism to be a doctrine of hate. And unfortunately, Angus is a proponent of Calvinism.
Yes.
And it is a doctrine of hate.
Okay, well,
can I answer that?
You have to give him a chance to answer that. And please listen off air, Brian, because we're really close to the end of this program.
Thanks a lot.
Bless you.
If the man who was ringing...
Doctrine of hate.
A doctrine of hate. I think it's the love of God taught in the scriptures. And maybe if he's coming from the signs and wonders thing, and he calls Calvinism, which is the gospel, a doctrine of hate, then maybe he hasn't got the right spirit at all. The doctrines of grace are clearly taught in the scriptures. Romans 8, Romans 9, Ephesians 1, and that's the gospel of God, the
okay,
only true
but
gospel.
Would you allow the grace that if God was to work through men and women today, through signs and wonders, would you have the grace to accept that?
I don't believe the scripture teaches that,
okay.
I'm not going against the word of God.
Right, okay. David, just the last minute here.
Yes, from what Jesus told us, he said we should go and preach the gospel and these signs shall follow us. And then from in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it clearly says that the gifts have been given for the profiting of the church and for the edifying of the building up of the church. So once we are still in the church age, the gifts are still in operation. And
right.
That's what Angus...
First of all, I just want to read this scripture to conclude. Lord, I just pray that whatever your will is for us, if we're doing something that is wrong, that you would correct us. If we're doing something that you are approving today, that we would have an open mind to that. But Lord, it says that you would actually ask us to go out, baptize the people, making disciples of people of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and that you would be with us till the end of the age. And thank you so much, Angus and Pastor David as well,
welcome,
for being with us, and you at home. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. That program was sponsored by the Revelation Foundation. It's a charitable arm for Revelation TV, and it's registered here in the United Kingdom, and therefore it can get all the tax benefits. But let me just invite you to write to us at the address on your screen. Revelation Foundation, 117A Cleveland Street, London W1T 6PX. Let me say it again. Revelation Foundation, 117A Cleveland Street, London W1T 6PX. God bless you.
Explore the timeless bounds of land, nation, and people with host Barry Siegel in Roots and Reflections. Discover some of the Holy Land's best-kept ancient and modern secrets as Barry draws on the expertise of Israelis, Jews, and Arabs from all walks of life, from archaeology to zoology and everything in between. That's Roots and Reflections.
Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5 says, I have set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Here we are in the heart of Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah said, he who touches Jerusalem touches the apple of God's eye. That means Jerusalem is a very special place. God has his eye on this city, a fact that's evident historically in the Tower of David Museum of the history of Jerusalem inside the Jaffa Gate. The spiritual centrality of this city goes back to the time of Abraham when the patriarch presented its mysterious king with a tithe of all. Melchizedek, king of Salem or Shalem, came and met Abram here in the city of Jerusalem. He brought to him bread and wine and blessed him.
Why did it get to be known as the Tower of David? I noticed that there's a minaret here, actually.
People that come here come to the city of David, and they first come to Jaffa Gate and to the Tower of David. That's what happened almost 2,000 years ago when the first Christians came to Jerusalem. They came from the west, from Jaffa, from Europe. They came to the